Thank you, Pat. Another good song. I love these songs. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter 18. When I started this is sermon number 13 in my Life of Moses series, and I'm skipping a couple chapters in Exodus from last time. Last time I was in Exodus chapter 15, but the reason I'm skipping is certainly Moses is in those chapters, and it's a lot to do with Moses, but I really want to look at the life of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 18, I'm going to preach a sermon tonight called Doing the Job of 100 Men. Doing the Job of 100 Men. I came across some notes that were supposedly found on hospital charts, and I thought that you might enjoy them. One was the patient refused autopsy. I don't know, maybe it was biopsy, Brian, I don't know. But that was really, I found that online, Brian. That's, I didn't make that up. Another one, patient recovering from forehead cut. Patient became very angry when given an enema by mistake. So, patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. On the second day, the knee was better, and the third day, it disappeared. The patient has been depressed since she began seeing me in 1993. She is numb from her toes down. I like that one. Patient was alert and unresponsive, which I'm not sure how you can be both of those. I saw your patient today who is still under our car for physical therapy. So that's a bad place to be, I guess. Under a car. Okay. The lab test indicated abnormal liver function. So apparently that's something they can do a test on with labs. Skin was somewhat pale but present. So that's good. The patient has two teenage children, but no other abnormalities. So, anyway, those were probably, my guess is, written by people who were sleep deprived, who had been working 12-hour shifts or 24-hour shifts in a hospital, and they wrote things, and it didn't quite make sense because they were trying to do too much. They were trying to accomplished too many things. Last time I preached from Exodus and the life of Moses, we were in chapter 15, and we saw where they came to the bitter waters of Marah, and God prepared a tree for Moses to cast into the water, and it sweetened up the waters. In chapters 16 and 17, we have the wilderness murmurings where the people were murmuring for food, and so the Lord provided it with quail and manna. And then in chapter 17, they began to murmur for water. And so God sent Moses to a rock with his rod, and he struck the rock, and water came out. In chapter 18, beginning of the chapter, we're going to begin with verse number 13, but the beginning of the chapter, we have Moses' family rejoining him, his wife Zipporah, and his kids Eleazar and Gershom, who we don't know when he sent them away. We don't know when they departed from being with Moses, but maybe it was during the plagues in Egypt. But we don't really know. But now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was taking care of his wife and his kids, when he finds out all the great things that have happened to Israel and how that God brought him out of Egypt, he comes and he finds Moses and brings his wife and his kids back to him. Moses and Jethro, they sit down. Moses tells Jethro all the great things that have happened. He tells him the negative things that have happened too, but he tells him about how God brought the people out of it and brought Moses out of it also. Now, if you would stand with me, we'll begin with verse number 13. Verse number 13 of chapter 18. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even.' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me and to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and the people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken thou unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way therein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people all the seasons, that it may be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, and made them heads over people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged all the people all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your love that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Lord, you also sent us your word to teach us, to help us learn how to live this life here on this earth. Lord, we pray that we would learn from Moses, we'd learn from his father-in-law, Jethro, how we can better serve you and how we can manage our time better. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Moses, he's got to listen to his father-in-law. Now, I don't know about you. I got a good father-in-law. We don't always agree, but we agree most of the time. But he's a good father-in-law. He's taught me some good things. He has no problem when the time is right to speak into my life. We all have people that have done that to us. Moses is one who needed it. And I want to get into this. I think there's a lot we can learn from this passage, and so I want to get right into it here. Let's look at first Moses, the working servant. Moses, the working servant. In verse number 13, it says, it came to pass on the morrow. We need to know the context of that. The day before, Moses had been telling his father-in-law all the great things that God had done. And then it says in verse 12, and Jethro and Moses' father-in-law took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. He did that because he was a priest, right? He was a priest of Midian. And Aaron came and the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Number one, look at this. He went to work on time. Moses went to work on time. I'm one of those people that I don't like being late. I'm not saying I'm always perfect at that, but I don't like being late. Growing up, we would go to church, and you know, and most of you are this way, but if you're there 15 minutes early, you're on time. If you're there on time, you're late. I can't walk in the last minute. It just drives me nuts. But same thing with work. I don't know, a lot of you may do this too, but I would get to work about a half hour early, and I would just sit in my car and read my Bible or read something, typically, spend some time reading the Bible. Being on time is important. Moses was one of those guys who was on time, I believe. Now, I'm taking a little bit of liberty with that, but Moses got up in the morning and went to work. I wonder how many of us we would say, you know what, I was up late last night serving. We were sacrificing. We were out on a bonfire having a kumbaya time, and we were up late worshiping God. So you know, I'm sorry that I didn't get there Sunday morning to do my tasks, but last night I was up doing stuff good. Moses didn't use that excuse. He could. I'm not saying it would have been good, but he could have used that. He could have said, hey, let me give you a reason why I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But when it comes to the work of God, we must do it, and we must do it on time. He went to work on time. He could have said, hey, I'm going to take the morning off. I'm going to come in late because my father-in-law is in town. I haven't seen him in years. I haven't seen my wife and my kids, and so I'm going to take the day off. And this is not to say that people should never take time off of work or even maybe a week away from church, from our church, to go somewhere else just to be refreshed. And I'm by no means am I saying that that shouldn't happen. But when the Lord's work needs to be done, we need to do it. And Moses was that guy. He got up and he did the work that needed to be done. He worked hard. There was no time clock. There was no union rep. He just did the job and worked hard at it. It says in the people, verse 13, the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. All day long, there was no 8 hours and I'm out of here, but the work of God has no 8-hour day. The work of God is our lives. And so Moses, he is working all day long. Can there be some things said for putting too much time into ministry and not enough time in the family, certainly. And I think that's what his father-in-law is going to point out. This isn't going to be good. But we've got to commend Moses for his work ethic and for his dedication to the job. Number three, he was doing a worthwhile job. We look at him, we say, was Moses doing something that was important? Yes, he was doing an important and a needed job. He was not wasting time. The people, they needed a judge. And who better than Moses, the guy who knows the Word of God better than anybody else? And so Moses probably feels like, I'm the, Jethro, dad, whatever he called him, I've got a lot to do. And you know what? I just got to do it because I'm the guy that the Lord has given the task to. And so Moses is working morning till night, judging the people. And then in verse number 14, Moses' father-in-law says, basically, he says, why are you doing all this? Why are you doing this job? And why are you spending so much time doing all of this work? And he says this in verse 15. He says, because the people come to me and inquire of God. Because the people come. Why are you doing it? Because they're coming. Because they're asking. And we can say, we can blame Moses, and we can, as his father-in-law does, we can kind of give him some correction in that. But I want to first start out by pointing what kind of person Moses is. Moses is a hard worker. He's a guy who shows up, he does the job, and he's got a heart of a servant. And when you consider that in chapter 17 and verse number 4, Moses tells God, he says, they be almost ready to stone me. He says, they're going to stone me, and that's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with people who from every other day, they want to stone him, they want to kill him, they chide with him. The Bible says they argue, they fight with him. And they're complaining to him all the time. And he says, but now he's going to sit down and take his whole day just to serve them. What a servant's heart that Moses had. He had the heart of saying, these people are needing me, or they need something. And his father-in-law says, why are you doing this? He says, because they're coming and they're asking. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to tell them no? And I think Moses is a guy that we can learn a lot from. Although we can learn from this story in other ways, we can learn from him that the work of God is something that is to be done with love and compassion, even for the people that don't love you back. And that's a tough thing because some of you, you know, when I was just teaching adults years ago, we got along. We were friends, and I would teach class, and after class, and that week we'd go hang out, and we would have fun. And then I started teaching teenagers, and I realized they don't always like me. I made a couple of them mad before church. It's part of it. But you know what? I love them, and I'm here to serve them, even when they don't like me. I think they all like me. Do they like me? Thank you. But we must serve with love and compassion. And even when people don't love you back, we have to love them. If you don't know what that's like, you don't know what it's like to work with people that don't love you back, work on the bus route for a while. Because there are kids that they love you, but they don't show it. They show it with, you know, cussing you out and punching you and all that kind of stuff. That's what it is. But you know what? We must serve with love and compassion because in spite of what we did to the Lord, he loves us and he has compassion on us. And so in verse number 16, Moses says that there's a problem. When there's a problem between two people, they come to him and he judges between one and another. Now, this is a direct reversal of what happened 40 years prior. Over 40 years before this, Moses sees two Hebrews going at it, fighting with each other. One guy had done wrong, but these two are going back and forth. And Moses says, hey, what are you doing? This is your brother. And they said, let me look at the quote. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. One of the guys yelled at him. He says, who hath made thee a prince and a judge over us? And so Moses, over 40 years before that, he tries to act in this capacity, but I believe he's trying to act in his time, under his power. But now there's no disputing that God has put him in this position to judge over these people and to lead these people. And so Moses sits and he judges the problems between people. And instead of trying to keep peace between the people with his own strength and his own force, as he tried to do with that Egyptian man that was whipping and beating the Hebrew man when he killed the Egyptian man, he tried to do that with his own force, his own power. But now he's making them know that the statutes of God and his laws, as he says in verse number 16. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm teaching them. I'm judging between them when they have a matter, when they have a problem. And when I do, I'm making them know the statutes of God's and his laws. And so his leadership, instead of becoming, I'm going to lead the people and I'm going to do it my way under my own power, now he's serving God under God's power and with God's ordinances and God's statutes and his laws as the basis for what he's doing. And so we see Moses, he is he's a working servant. He's a guy who works hard, and there's a lot of you in this room that are working hard, and you're working hard for the Lord. And you're doing everything that you can. And maybe the problem is we're doing too much. You mean I can serve the Lord too much? No, you can't serve the Lord too much, but we can sure use our time unwisely. And I believe that's what we see with Moses. Number two, Moses, the weary servant. He's the working servant, but he's also the weary servant. Verse number 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, Moses just got through telling his father-in-law about all the things that God had brought them through and how God had, through Moses leading the people, God had brought them from here to there to there. And then this Jethro comes in, and Jethro's a priest, but he's a shepherd. And so now he's going to say, really, I mean, I know we used to both be shepherds, and you taught me how to be a shepherd, Dad, but now I'm leading a nation of people. Who are you to come in and tell me that this isn't good, what I'm doing? In spite of some of the great characteristics that Moses was exemplifying, one leadership quality that was missing was delegation. Moses had the humility to allow his father-in-law to speak into his life. I mean, Jethro, sure, he was pleased to hear all the great things that the Lord had done and what he had done for Moses and what he had done for his people. And it would have been understandable if Jethro had said, you know, well, things are going so well, I don't really want to butt in and say anything. And so for Jethro to step up and say, hey, this isn't good what you're doing. Listen, I know God's using you, and I know that you're a hard worker, and we can't attack Moses' character at this point. I mean, his character is strong. He's doing all the things he should, but he says, Moses, it's not good. And Moses listens to his father-in-law. We should never think that somehow our system is perfect, and we can't improve on how we're doing things. Sometimes maybe we can think, hey, I'm working hard, and so that's all that matters, is that I'm working hard. But there is some wisdom that can be shown and taught to us. Moses would not be able to keep up this pace. It would wear him out, and it would make the people weary as well. We see the same picture in Acts chapter 6 when there's a complaining, right? I mean, these are Jewish people, right? They learn to complain, and we must be Jewish too because we complain all the time. They come in and they tell the apostles, and they said, hey, some of the ladies are not being ministered to. Some of the Grecian women, they're not getting what they need. They're not being taken care of. And so naturally the apostle says, okay, well, we'll go take care of it, right? Now the apostle said, hey, we need to look out from among us and choose 7 godly men that can attend to this business. And so the apostles, we have what we know now as the office of deacon. And the office of deacon was born out of the same thing that, yes, maybe somebody could do this, but can the one person, or in that case, in that large church, the 12 apostles, the 12 elders of that church, could they do the job and do it well? No, they couldn't. Because what's going to happen is they're going to be taken away from doing something that God's called them to do something else that's a good thing. Moses was doing good work. He was doing a worthwhile deed. The job he was doing needed to be done. But Moses was taking everything on himself. And I think in wisdom we see the New Testament church institute the office of a deacon. And this just happens to be where we were going next, but it kind of falls in line with what Pastor's been preaching on. When he went through the office of a deacon. The office of a deacon, it's a biblical office, and it's an ordained office in the Bible, and it was something that was put in place so that the apostles, so the elders of the church could keep studying the Word of God instead of doing that task. That task was not less, it was not menial, it was not unimportant, it was just not the task that God had called those men to do. Moses here, he's going to lead this nation, and he's leading them through the wilderness, and God says, or Moses' father-in-law says, Moses isn't going to work. You're going to wear yourself out. And so he wouldn't be able to keep up this pace. And so then we see Jethro's instruction. Verse number 18, it says, thou shalt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now verse number 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to God. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. He says, listen, Moses, be an intercessor. Be somebody that goes between. Moses, you need to pray for the people. If we decide that we're going to take on a different task and we're gonna take on a ministry, we're gonna serve the church by overseeing this ministry or working with this group of people, and we don't pray for those people, we have ceased to become an intercessor, and we're missing the first thing that we should do. The first thing that I should do in working with the teens is pray for them. The first thing that Brother Paul should do in working with the kids in Awana and Sunday school is to pray for them. The first thing that Sunday school teachers should do is pray for the people. Yes, we need to prepare. We need to prepare lessons. We need to plan activities. We need to decorate. We need to do all those things. But the first thing we should do is to pray for the people and to be an intercessor, to be a go-between for the people and for God. So pray for the people. Pray for your people. Speak the truth and love to God's people. And number two, he says this, to teach the people. Verse number 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Teach the people ordinances, laws. How many disputes could have been handled between the people if they just knew the right answers? Instead of always having to go to Moses and say, Moses, what do we do about this situation? Moses says, well, listen here, I can just give you the wisdom that will help you with this. Right? You teach a man to fish, you teach a man to cook. How's that go? I don't know. You buy a man a fish, he eats for a day. You teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime, right? Instead of giving them everything. This is what we do with our kids. When they're little, we give them everything. But then as they get a little older, we start making them earn things. We teach them something. And that's what his father-in-law is saying. He's saying, listen, pray for the people, but teach them. Teach them the principles themselves. And that's what we ought to be doing, even all the way down to the toddlers and little nursery kids, is teaching them as early as we can principles that will help them as they go through life. And so he says to teach the people. And then he says this, I think this is interesting. He says, teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. We must teach people what they must do. It doesn't do any good if I, just for the example with the teens, if I go to the teens and say, hey guys, you know what? I don't think it's really a good idea if you start trying drugs and if you're promiscuous, and I don't think it's a good idea. No. You don't do it. It's wrong. It's bad for you. Don't do it. And that's how we are to teach. We're to teach when the Bible says no, we teach no. When the Bible says yes, we teach yes. And I understand that there are times where there's some gray areas as far as, is this okay or is this not? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, Paul says. What's best? What is best? What is going to be the best thing for that person? So he teaches them wherein they must walk, where in the work that they must do. So he says, teach the people. Number three, he says, appoint leaders. In verse number 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. He says, listen, I want you to appoint leaders. Number one, men that are able. Are they gifted in that area? Is it somebody who has the gifts to do that job, to do that task? Find the people. I know that God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. But God, if God hasn't gifted them or equipped them for that, then they shouldn't be put into that. So he says, find able men. Find people that are capable of the job where they're gifted. Number two, he says, find men that fear God. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Are they godly people? When appointing somebody to work, somebody to oversee something, especially in the context of the church, we need people that are able, but we need people that are godly. We need people that love the Lord, people who everything about their lives is, how can I please the Lord? And I know that not everything about my life is always about pleasing the Lord, but that should be my goal. How can I do what the Lord, His will for me? How do I love the Lord? How do I fear the Lord? That's the kind of person we need to be serving God. And that's the kind of person that Jethro tells Moses to pick out. Number three, he tells him to pick out men of truth. He says, such as fear God, men of truth. Do they know and cherish God's word? You know, there are times, certainly, that people are, hey, what about this person for that ministry? What about that person for that ministry? And sometimes it's, you know, it's just not their gift. And sometimes it's a good idea, and sometimes it's not a good idea. I know Brother Paul, I'm sure, has dealt with this. Many of you have dealt with this. Somebody comes and says, hey, what about this person for that task? And inside you go, I don't think it's a good fit. But sometimes it's simply that they're not the godly example we want to put out there. Sometimes it's, man, they don't really love God's word. Now, I'm not saying we all need to know everything about God's word. That would be impossible. But we need people that will love God's word, people that will dig into God's word and just and have a desire to learn and grow and know more about it. He says, find men of truth. We need people of truth to serve the Lord. Men that hate covetousness, he says in verse 21, hating covetousness. Are they looking to gain something for themselves? Oh, can I want that job because if I have that job, I'll look good. I'll be up in front of everybody or everybody will see my work, and that's the kind of job that I want to do. And so as Moses is supposed to be finding leaders, his father-in-law gives him really, really good counsel about what that person should be like. He should be able, he should fear God, he should be a man of truth, he should hate covetousness, because when we begin to find people that are looking for something, a job that makes them look good or brings something in to what they want, then that's somebody who doesn't hate covetousness. And then the next thing is he tells them, he says, let them judge the people at all seasons. Verse 22, let them judge the people. Let them do their jobs. Moses, here, you're going to find these good men, and when you find the good men that you're looking for, when you find the right person, let them do their jobs. There's nothing worse than a micromanaging boss when he's got good people that he can trust. When he can trust, and yet he wants to micromanage every little thing. I've worked with guys like that, and I've worked with guys who are the other extreme, who just say, here, do it, and then, you know, hope it goes well. But Moses, he said, look, his father-in-law says, if you get the guys you need, let them do their jobs. Let them judge the people at all seasons. A leader must train others. You know, let them do their jobs, but stay involved in it. We don't just put people, we're having a training in a couple week and a half for our children's workers, and that's partly for legal reasons, but it's more so that people need to be taught what we expect, how we want to deal with the children, how we as a church are going to approach that ministry. And so we need to train people, and that's what we're doing. It's not that I know more or that Paul knows more. It's that we need to be on the same page, and so we're training people to do things the way that we need to do them here at Emmanuel. And so we train people, we train others, but we got to let them do their jobs, but we also must take responsibility for the overall business that we're overseeing. And so delegation is not to become uninvolved, but it allows the leader to see the big picture. One of the things that, you know, I remember when I was in Awana, when I was the Awana commander, Brother Paul was working under me at the time, and I started seeing that this guy really knows what he's doing. And so when I moved into the teens, I had no question who I thought should take that job. But one of the things that we were doing is I was trying to be I believe the TNT director and the Awana commander, and it was just too much. And so Brother Paul, I think, did that for a year or two, and then we said he needs to get a TNT director, and so he's done that. And that has allowed him to step back and take a look at the whole picture instead of having to oversee every little detail. And that's what Moses was doing. He was overseeing all these details, and he was not able to look at the big picture. Paul told the young preacher Timothy to do the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He said, in these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So not only do we see it here in Moses, and we see the delegation of the deacons in Acts chapter 6, but even Paul, writing later, said, listen, Timothy, we got to be training people. And that's one thing that we have to do. We have to, as teachers, we have to be training the next teachers. As ushers, you got to be training ushers. As whatever we're doing in church, we need to be training somebody to take that job. Because maybe they'll take our job. Maybe they'll take a job somewhere else at a different church where it's needed. But we need to train people to commit the faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Because we need people to teach others that will teach others that will teach others. And so Timothy was instructed of Paul to do that also. And Jethro, he advised Moses to trust the newly appointed leaders and to let them handle the small matters. And Moses, you handle the big matters yourself. And the purpose of all this was to allow others to help bear the burden that he was carrying. And listen, we need to allow others to help bear the burden that we're carrying. Sometimes I relate a lot with Moses in a lot of different ways. Not necessarily the positive ways, but in the negative things of Moses' life. I really relate with him a lot, and I want things done my way. You know what? That person could take that ministry. Yeah, but they won't do it my way, and I want it done my way. And that's not a good thing. But sometimes it's because nobody wants to step up and do it. Sometimes in churches, the reason that there's 10% of the church is doing 90% of the work is because the other 90% is not stepping up. And they're not willing to take it. And they get asked, I don't know how many times, and you guys have dealt with this too, but how many times have you gone to somebody and said, hey, I need help with this. Would you help me with it? And, oh, man, I can't. I can't commit to that. But, man, I'd like to help in that area. Yeah, but that area is covered. I really need help over here. Can you help me with this? Oh, man, no, I can't. And there's always a quote-unquote good reason for it. But the purpose of delegation is that others can help carry the burden that we're carrying. And Jethro adds to this very important verse in 23 when he says this. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so. Jethro doesn't just come in and say, Moses, this is what you need to do, and do this, and do this, and do that, and don't worry about anything else, but if God commands you, but here's my advice, here's my wisdom for you, and if you'll listen, and if God gives you the peace about this, what's he say? Then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And so Jethro, he understood that he was an advisor in Moses' life right now, but ultimately it was God who was going to direct his man. And so Moses was going to become the weary servant. But Moses, number three, Moses is the wise servant. In verse number 24, it says, so Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. D.L. Moody said this, it is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. It's better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. I've heard preachers and different people say, I do enough work for all those men. I do a work of 10 men in this church. That's not good. I understand there are times that there are not the people available to do the things, but our goal should always be to train others, to have others come up, teach them, and allow them to help in the ministry. This is not my ministry. This is not Pastor Tracy's ministry. This is the Lord's ministry here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, and we all should be serving in it. We should all be working in it. What can we do to help somebody else? What can we do? Where do we see somebody that's overwhelmed in their ministry and we say, man, what can I do to help you? And then stick with it. Part of the problem is when somebody volunteers to take something and then they take it and they don't do it well, then you're stuck going back to doing it again and catching up from where they left off. But every member of Emmanuel ought to be working and ought to be helping in the ministry. And we ought to be working hard. The hard work is not just for the pastor or just for the deacons or just for the Sunday school teachers. We all should be working hard in the ministry. Yes, working hard in ministry is inconvenient. There are times where you have to show up when it's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Or you have to show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But sometimes you got to show up on Saturday or on Thursday or on Tuesday or Monday to go do something, and we need that. I mentioned earlier about Brother Conti. We need to go help him with his property. We need to go do some work. And listen, that's not my responsibility. That's not Pastor Tracy's responsibility any more than it is your responsibility as a church family. Brother Conti needs help. We need to go help him as a church family. That does not exclude or include anybody any more than anybody else. Does not exclude anybody. We all need to go be willing to help. Now, whatever date we pick won't work for everybody, and I understand that. But there shouldn't be two people out there working. We need to help to lighten the load of each other. It is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. And so Moses did as Jethro had advised. But what right does Jethro have to say it? Because he's his father-in-law? What right does Jethro have to go to Moses and say, hey, this isn't good? Moses is the leader of these people. He's the one who's talking with God, right? He's the one who God is saying, hey, Moses, I want you to take them here. I want you to go up. I want you to strike this rock. I want you to tell them that when the manna falls, they pick up enough for that day, and that's it. And on Friday, they pick up enough for 2 days, so they don't have to do it on Saturday. Moses is getting all this instruction from God, and here comes Jethro in saying, hey, Moses, that's not good what you're doing. Matthew Henry wrote this, and this is, I hadn't put it up on the screen because it's a lot there, but it's a really, really good quote. He says this, those are not so wise as they would be thought to be, who think themselves too wise to be counseled. All right, we're going to get to the rest of it, but let me read that again. Those are not so wise as they would be thought to be, who think themselves too wise to be counseled. In other words, well, I know more than anybody else. I don't need their help with it. That's not wisdom. I'm wise enough. I don't need the help of these other people that, hey, I am their superior. What are they going to do to help me? That's not a wise person. Then he says, for a wise man will hear and will increase in learning and not slight good counsel, though it be given by an inferior. Man, there's a lot in that quote. Don't think yourself too wise to be counseled by somebody who is your inferior. Somebody who serves under you may just have what you need. They may just have the words and the counsel that you need. And I wondered why Jethro told Moses this and not God himself. I never thought of it before until this afternoon, and I was like, why is Jethro telling Moses this? I mean, Moses is talking to God. Why didn't God come down and say, Moses, this isn't good. You're doing too much. You can't do this. So here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to pick out men that are that fear God, that are honest, that speak, that love the word of God, and they're not covetous. Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to pick these people. Why didn't God tell Moses that? Didn't God know? Of course he did, but I think what he's doing is he's allowing a person to speak into Moses' life. You know, the Bible gives us everything that we need, gives us all the truth that we need, but sometimes God sends somebody to speak into our life. You know, maybe for you, it's not you're getting too overworked in ministry, or you're spending too much time doing this or that. Maybe that's not the issue, but I wonder if the issue here is that we just need people to speak into our lives about stuff, to offer wisdom. And I wondered if did Jethro speak out of place? Was Jethro, this wasn't his business, was what he was saying not important enough for God to say, so he had Jethro say it? And I don't think that's the case. I believe that God uses godly people to speak into our lives. Who is the godly person that has spoken wisdom into your life? For me, I could name dozens of people that have spoken to my life. People, I mentioned to our Sunday school class this morning, one of the quotes my dad said to me when I was a teenager, and I never forgot it, and it was, if something is worth saying, it's worth putting your name on. In other words, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to tell you something, and you say, well, because we all do this, well, where'd you hear that from? Because you want to make sure it's true, right? Where'd you hear that from? And they say, well, I can't tell you who I heard it from. Or, hey, let me tell you something, but don't tell anybody I told you this. My dad taught me, if it's worth saying, it's worth putting your name on. Instead of, next time you think, oh, should I say this? Well, do I want to put my name on it? No? Then maybe I shouldn't say it. There are different, my dad once told me, he said, never use your family as an excuse to not serve God, because God may take your excuse away. These are things that people have, my dad has taught me, different things, different people in this room God has used to speak into my life. I could tell you this, just from this year in softball, two times my Uncle Randy has rebuked me in love. And I needed it. Because I'm a competitive man that's, you know, getting slower and older, and it bothers me. But two times this year in softball, my Uncle Randy said, "Stephen?" One time he said, "Hey, Pastor Stephen." And I went, "Yeah. Who has God used to speak into your life?" Because maybe this isn't, maybe the things that Moses was dealing with was not the things that you're dealing with. But somebody, God has used somebody to speak in your life. Yeah, God, maybe it's in the Word of God. Maybe they just gave you some scripture, but God used somebody to bring His Word or to bring wisdom into your life. They've encouraged you to stay away from sin. They've inspired you to learn more about Christ, to grow in your walk with Him. Or maybe they've rebuked you in love when you needed it. And so maybe you need to thank somebody this week. Thank you, Uncle Randy, for speaking in my life. My dad's out in the back. Thank you, Dad, for speaking in my life. I need people to speak into my life. You might say, "Well, you know, we can't do that because we serve under you in this ministry or that ministry." No, listen, teenagers, if I'm doing something wrong, you should speak into my life in the right manner, in love, and say, "Hey, Brother Stephen, you know, I'm not sure about this." And anybody else here, if you see me doing something wrong, you should speak into my life in love. Now, if your goal is to get me, that's not the right reason. But we need to speak into each other's lives. God used a father-in-law to speak into the life of Moses. Who has God used to speak in your life? We're going to stand and sing of a hymn of invitation. Maybe tonight you're here and there's somebody in the room that has spoken into your life and you say, "I want to thank them for it." Go thank them for it. Maybe there is somebody, you need to go speak in their life. Somebody, and maybe now's not the right time or place, but you say, "You know what, I've just kind of been letting it go, and I'm really concerned about them. I love them, and I need to speak into life." Listen, God uses us to speak into each other's lives, so do that. Go to that person, thank them, say, "Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for speaking into my life when I needed it." If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never realized that before God that you're a sinner and that sin keeps us from heaven, and that sin, when we die, will take us to hell. If you've never come to the place where you've confessed your sin to God and began to be a follower of Christ, put your faith and trust in Him, then I encourage you tonight to do that. Please come talk to us. I'd love to show you. I know we're in a room full of people that have been in church for a long time, but that doesn't mean everybody here is saved. So if the Lord's spoken to you about anything, I encourage you to come. Or if you need to go to somebody else, do that. What number, Brother Brian?
452.
Hymn number 452.